While we are standing, I would like to offer the scripture lesson for the sermon. It comes from Luke chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 26 through 38. Please grant this a vigilant hearing, and may the Lord bore out our ears. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said,
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be pleasing to you, for you are our rock, and we pray to you through the chief cornerstone, Jesus, and amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, those of you who regularly attend All Saints, I'm going to offer a non-apology. Here it is. You're likely, if you're at All Saints on the fourth Sunday of Advent, December 24th, you're likely going to hear a version of this same sermon. But anyway, this does not mean that CTK is a bunch of guinea pigs. Doesn't mean that. So don't even go there. So anyway, enough with the non-apology. I'd like to start with a question. Have you ever felt, yes, I said that word, have you ever sensed that you are worthless, poor, rejected, broken? Have you ever sensed or felt that you were broken? Have you ever considered that the very best you can do is garbage or trash? Have you ever wobbled in hopelessness? Have you ever considered that you are nothing? If so, I'm going to say, welcome to the gospel. From beginning to end, the gospel is presented. From the beginning, the Bible starts with nothing. Theologians like to call this something like creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. The raw material of creation was nothing. God works with nothing. I've read it before. I've seen it before. I've experienced it. Our God did then, and he still does now. Welcome to the gospel. The Lord God did this at creation, and the Lord God does this at recreation and renewal. We just witnessed a little boy who had nothing to offer being acted upon. The beauty of pouring. The beauty of the gospel form of infant baptism. So humility and wonder join together with the entrance of the Creator in flesh upon creation. I love the way Larry Parsley phrased it in his new devotional, The Living Color of Luke's Gospel. Larry Parsley said this: "You may need a strong dose of Mary's wonder at God's creative artistry brushed upon the humblest of canvases." I wonder if we've lost our wonder. I'd like to say, as an antidote, welcome to the gospel. And now, because of our passage, I'm going to say, welcome to the second Sunday of Advent. Two candles are lit, and let's consider Mary. Our God chose to work with someone who had nothing to offer. She was not regal. She was not wealthy. Our Lord chose to employ Mary. She could offer nothing. She couldn't even offer a baby. She hadn't been with a man. She could not be pregnant. And if the Lord God would have said, "Mary, I'm going to take what's out of your womb," she'd say, "There's nothing in there." She had nothing to offer. Our God works with the humble, with the despised, with the non-glorious. Our God works with one who had nothing to offer. And this still happens. But then what we do is we pull up our Reformed YouTube channels and we look for DIY, do it yourself. What do I need to offer so that, okay, I know God accepted me when I was worthless, but I'm no longer worthless. I'm pretty good. What can I do now? Really? I love the way Martin Luther phrased it. God is the kind of Lord who does nothing but exalt those of low degree and put down the mighty from their thrones. In short, our God breaks what is whole and makes whole what is broken. Have you ever sensed that you are broken? Welcome to the gospel. Oh, Luther continues. Out of that which is nothing, worthless, despised, wretched, and dead, our God makes that which is makes something which is precious and honorable and blessed and living. On the other hand, whatever is something that is precious and honorable, blessed, and living, he makes to be nothing, worthless, despised, and wretched, and dying. Our Lord acts from the beginning to the end upon us, and it is not because we have inserted ourselves or he needs our help. This passage even shows the words, the questions of someone who has been grasped by grace. You've noticed this in your own lives. Once you were grasped by the consideration that God chooses sinners, your questions change from, how come not that person or that person? How come not them? You start asking, why me? Why in the world would God ever work with someone like me? The people in the church don't even know what I'm like, but Lord, you do. Why me? Verse 34, Mary asks the angel, How can this be? Since I'm a virgin, why me? How is this even possible? Later on, the angel's going to say, you know, nothing's impossible with God. Even your impossibility. So the words of someone who is grasped by grace starts to ask different questions. We might even ask, why is it so difficult to confess our sins in the church? Why is it that the church is a dangerous place to confess our sins? Is it possible because we really think we are something when we are nothing? And if somebody confesses sin, we kind of go, ew. What this does is it reveals a theology of the cross instead of a theology of glory. A theology of the cross, the least glorious thing ever. We can either have a theology of the cross or a ladder theology where we're always saying, you know what, I'm going to keep on clamoring. This passage rebukes our tendency to be glory hounds. How come you didn't recognize me? Glory hound. I'm simple. Our God worked with nothing at the beginning, and our Lord God works with those who have nothing to offer now. We will say with bobble-headed regularity, oh yeah, God works upon us from beginning to end. But then once that bobblehead stops, we begin to wonder. I love the way Robert Farrar Capon phrased it when he said, Jesus came to raise the dead, he said, not to teach the teachable, reform the reformable, or improve the improvable. End of quote. Said this to you before. God did not send his son into the world to save sinners so that someday you may be able to go, you know what, I no longer need a savior. I'm doing pretty well. And in this passage, we encounter the first for you of the gospel. I'd like to call it the two words of the gospel in the Gospel of Luke. For you. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. For you. The first of a number of times in Luke's gospel that we find the for you of the gospel. The Advent and Nativity stories in Luke's gospel love the phrase for you or unto you or for unto you, depending on your translation. I'm going to pop the mic because I'm not going to just stand here to share this. So I'm going to pop the mic in a moment. But I want to remind you of where we're going with this. This passage in Luke 1 gives us the first for you of the Gospel of Luke. For you have found favor with God. What'd you do, Mary? I had nothing. God chose. Oh, wait a minute. What about those shepherds out tending to their flocks by night? First, one angel shows up before the angelic choir shows up. The angel shows up to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. You already know this already, so I'm going to hear it again for the very first time. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, angels, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. That's not the for you. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's Luke 2:11. Oh, wait, the very next verse. Because shepherds in front of an angel are, wow. And by the way, these are poor night shift laborers. the Lord chooses them to make this announcement to them. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You think those shepherds looked at each other and says, you know what? It's about time that my ship has come in. It's about time that the Lord God sent one of his messengers to me, or to us. Sorry, I forgot you were here. Us. No. It's for all the people. It's not just for you. Oh, pop the mic. Pardon the noise. Yes, I'm ambulatory. I used to be more ambulatory. Let that be a note. Anyway, the Gospel of Luke regularly uses the phrase for you. There was a demon-possessed guy in Gadara. Jesus gets in a boat in Galilee, goes across the Sea of Galilee. He gets out of the boat, and there's this demon-crazed loon that comes rushing down. And I'm sure that's exactly what it sounded like. That's not Greek. That's not in Greek. I hope you're not recording this. It's not, okay, good. All right. Anyway, demon-possessed guy comes down and goes, hey, what's our business? What are you doing here? What's going on? Are you going to torment us before the time? Pastor. Well, this guy's described as running around naked. So you're going, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ gets approached by a naked freak, a naked demon-possessed guy. That's fascinating right there. You're thinking, I don't think the Chosen is going to show it that way. Just saying. He's also living among the tombs, which shows you that he's a dead man. He's living death. He's also in the region of the Gerizines or Gadara, which is where the Gentiles live. And they are pig farmers. They can have swine. So that means they're out among the Gentiles, the Goyim. And so Jesus and this legion of demons are having a chat. And they ask to be sent into the swine. Jesus, who's in charge of everything, gives permission for them to be sent into the swine. Testing. Okay, thank you. And the demons are sent into the swine. And of course, you know, they rush down the hill and go into the water. And I guess the pigs drown. I want you to know that this is the very first instance in the history of the world of deviled ham. I just wanted you to know that. So sorry. Your wife's laughing. I think I'm going to hear about that on the way home. How you doing? Anyway. The end result is the townspeople are more scared that Jesus does this, and they ask Jesus to leave. But here's the wonderful transition, if I can use that word, in the story. The guy that was a crazed man, chains couldn't hold him, clothes couldn't stay on him, and he's living among the tombs, running all over the place. Jesus gets rid of the demons, and all of a sudden the guy is clothed. Get him some clothes. It's like the prodigal son. Give him the best robe. Put some clothing on him. He's seated and he's in his right mind. And he wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus says, no. I would like you to go back home, go to your people, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. For you. And I'm thinking, Mary, shepherds, manger. Wow. Do you think that that demoniac-infested guy went home and says, yeah, you remember me? Let me tell you my story. I was this way, and now I have done this. I'm doing so much better. His testimony would have been not of him, but of Christ. Let me tell you what great things the Lord has done for me. Oh, one more story. Actually, a couple more. Luke's gospel still, Luke chapter 18. There's a guy, his name's not in Luke, it's in the other gospel. His name is Bartimaeus, son of honor, Bartimao. He's Bartimaeus. And he's blind. And he's a beggar. Jesus and his entourage walk by, and Bartimaeus is calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples, being disciples, say, "Shh, shh, 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 stop, stop." Jesus goes on by with his disciples, and then Jesus stops and calls for Bartimaeus. So one of the disciples tramples back and says, "Hey, hey, get up, the master's calling for you. Get up, the master's calling for you." And Jesus and Bartimaeus meet, and Jesus asks this question that we think is odd unless you're inhaling and exhaling for you. "What would you like me to do for you?" Wonderful question. "I shall act. What would you like me to do for you?" "I'd like to receive my sight." It's done. Now, when Bartimaeus, who was known in the city, went back home to his family, maybe his own people, do you think he said, "You know what? I was blind, but I recovered my sight"? Would that be his testimony? I washed and I rubbed and I was in the right place at the right time and I called out, and all of a sudden Jesus, because I called, turned around and said, "What can I do for you?" No, his testimony would have been, "The light of the world gave me light, gave me sight." Oh, there's more. And we're getting ready to do this in just a few moments. And you're thinking, when is this guy going to end? Soon. I looked. Is that prudent? It's great. And even prudence is going, "It's time." You know this full well. Jesus gathers with his disciples for the Passover, Last Supper, communion. And now when you're reading Luke's gospel, or when you're hearing Luke's gospel, for you, for you, for you, for you, Mary, shepherds, demoniac, Bartimaeus, we come to the table of the Lord. And when Jesus had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as my memorial." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And it's not because we're sitting there going, "You know what, Lord, I'm ready for your bread." It's the Lord says, "I'm going to give this for you. I will do this for you." So that every Lord's Day, when we as God's people gather at the table of the Lord, it is a reminder that this is the same God who created everything out of nothing. Thus my sermon title today, Everything and Nothing. Everything and Nothing. Prudence Noel, that's a sweet voice. Oh, wait a minute, there's one more. I love this in Luke 22. The disciples commune with the Lord. They gather together, and then there arises a dispute. Like this ever happens in the church. A dispute arises as to who is going to be the greatest among them. Jesus says, "This is not the way it's supposed to be among you. Who's greater? The one who reclines or the one who serves?" Jesus, "I'm the one among you who serves." But there's worse. There's something else to this. The dispute comes to the printed page, and Simon is mentioned. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. What? They just had bread made from the grain of the earth that the Lord God gave, crafted together. They just had bread together. And now Jesus is aware of this devilish bread loaf that's going to be made. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat because he's going to make his own loaf. And what's that loaf look like? Contrast and squabbles and battles in the body of Christ. Who's greatest among us? Who's greatest? Jesus' answer is beautiful. But I have prayed for you. So that you would not fall, and when you're strengthened, you will then turn and strengthen many brothers. The for you of the gospel is beautiful because it once again shows us everything and nothing. For you, Mary, have found favor. Angels, shepherds, this is a sign for you. And you're going to see this. This sign is going to be a manger, a baby wrapped there. Demoniac, go tell people what the Lord God has done for you. Blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? This bread and this wine is given for you. And this, I say again, welcome to the gospel and welcome to Advent. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.